right. Guess what we're going to do tonight? We are going to finish the book of John. And as I said, I think I mentioned to you before, we're going to get into just a study of the Bible. And we're going to, it's not going to be any set direction that we go in specifically, because I'm not passing out any syllabi, so we can kind of go in different directions with it. But my plan is to deal with some of the technical aspects of the Bible. Why are the books of the Bible there? Why do we have them? Why are some not in the Bible? Of course, we'll deal with the inspiration of the Bible and the canon of the Bible and all of those kind of things. And so hopefully it'll be beneficial to us. We need to know that the Bible is God's Word, and we need to know that we can rely on the Bible, that what we have today is actually what was written by the inspired writers of the Bible, both the Old and New Testament. And so that's the direction that we're going to go into. And, you know, what we do from week to week, I'm not 100% sure, but those are the kind of things that we're going to get into. And so hopefully it'll be beneficial for us as we do that for the next several months, just an overall study of the Bible. So we'll start that beginning on next week. But tonight we want to wrap up the book of John. And we left off chapter 21. If you're visiting with us, we're towards the very end. Jesus has died on the cross. He's been raised, and he is now, he has appeared to his apostles and others. And now in this last chapter, this is basically a chapter where he's tying up loose ends. And really, we're learning. We left off at verse 15, I think, 15 and 16, where he was having a conversation with Peter. And I believe that that really is what the last chapter is all about. The main reason for the last chapter is to kind of look at that relationship between Jesus and Peter and where it is. Because we recall right before his crucifixion, of course, Peter denied Jesus. And that was a very serious thing, of course. And it grieved Peter when Jesus made eye contact with him. Jesus foretold that it would happen, and he vehemently denied that he would ever do that, but he did. And that could have really affected in a negative way their relationship. And so we learn in this chapter that at the end of the day, it didn't. That Jesus, of course, he knew that Peter was going to do it, and he forgave him and continued to realize Peter was going to be one of the leading apostles. And that's probably a wrong way to put it. There were no leading apostles. They were all equal in authority, obviously. But as we think about the apostles, he was one of the more popular ones. Nothing that he did with regard to denying Jesus would alter that. And so some of that is just this last chapter kind of showing up where they stood one with another. So Jesus has pulled Peter aside, it seems, in the next several verses. You can't really tell. At verse 15 it says, "And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" And now when you just read that, it appears, and we can't be 100% sure about some of these little minor details, but it seems as if he just speaks to Peter with the other ones right there. And a couple of verses down, we get the impression that they have kind of at least began to walk away from the others. They're not a great distance away from them, but we'll find out here after we finish this little dialogue between Peter and Jesus, that Peter turns around and he sees John following them, which gives the indication that they're walking away from the others. Now, how all that played out, you know, we can't be sure. And the only thing that's of any value with regard to that is whether or not all of them, all of the disciples, are hearing this correspondence with with Jesus and Peter. And we can't really be 100% sure one way or another. But he asked the question of Peter, do you love me? And you notice what he says here, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And we talked a bit about that last week, and my conclusion is that these are the rest of the disciples. Some think that it might be more general, and he's referring to his occupation, these being the boat and the net and all of that and the fishing. And that would come from the school of people who think that Peter, before Jesus appeared, kind of left his duty to go fishing and encouraged the other ones to go. I don't really go down that line. I think that these is referring to the other apostles. And I think it's directly related to the denial that Jesus made. Not the specific denial, but when Jesus told them that they were going to betray him or forsake him, he said, no, I won't. And you remember, turn over to Matthew chapter 26. I think it is, if we could locate it real fast. You remember how that all played out. Let's see, down at verse 30. Matthew 26 at verse 30. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Which is interesting, because where are they right now? Huh? No, right? In John 21, where are they? They're in Galilee, aren't they? They're in Galilee. So, and that's exactly where Jesus said that he would meet them, in Galilee. And that's where they are. So he says, when I'm raised up, I will go before you in Galilee. But now, Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. So he kind of, Jesus is just making the statement, y'all are going to fall away. And Peter rises up and says, no, even though they might all fall away, I won't. So he kind of brings the other one into it. And you notice the other ones, they kind of rise up here and they say at verse 34, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all disciples said the same. So they all kind of join in and say, no, we won't deny you. Because you can imagine how they're feeling. Like, Peter, really? He kind of threw us under the bus. What do you mean? I'm not going to deny you. And the implication is that Peter, in his mind, felt like he was stronger than the others. Like, they might, but I won't. And so now, when we turn back over to chapter 21, Jesus, as he's asking Peter, if you love me, he sort of puts out there, do you love me more than these? And sort of, interesting. Where is Peter's thinking now? Because now he has gone through this process of denying Jesus. And that had to be very humbling. Like when I don't want anyone to participate in this or anything, but when you sin personally, you can probably think back at times when you have committed a sin, if you ever have. I mean, we've all sinned, but I mean, if you've ever committed a terrible sin that you are really ashamed of. We all sin from time to time. But you know, there are different degrees of sin, not from the standpoint of punishment or consequences or anything like that, but some sins are heavier than others, aren't they? Aren't there? Like, you'd rather me lie to you or murder you? I mean, sins are different, aren't they? So if you have ever committed a sin that you have really been ashamed of, Like you didn't think you'd ever do that, whatever it might be. It can be a very humbling situation. You realize, man, I am painfully human. And it can help you in a lot of different ways. It can help you dealing with other people when they sin. Like we should never look at other people and say, "You look at that brother." I would never do that, really. Well, maybe you would if you were in a certain situation. And it can just be very humbling. And I believe with Peter now that you know his mind was, "Look, I would never, ever, ever deny Jesus." And that's basically back over there in Matthew his emphasis. I never will. Now, they might, but I won't. See, but he did. And he even made eye contact with Jesus afterwards. And that whole thing had to be very humbling. And so now Jesus asked him, "Do you love me more than these?" And Peter didn't say, "Oh, yeah, I love you more than all of these." He kind of ignores that part of it and doesn't bring the other ones up at all. And I think that shows growth with Peter. I think he really, "I am not going to compare myself to these others. I just know I do love you, Jesus," and that's what he says here. Yeah, go ahead, Dan.
Not only did Peter deny Jesus, but he lied before.
Right, yes, yes, yes. I mean, it was a terrible situation. That's exactly right. We don't think about that, but he lied to save himself, basically. And so, right, not only did he betray Jesus, but he lied in doing it. And so it had to be a real humbling situation. So now, again, I think we started to talk about this a little bit last week, but he says back over to John chapter 21, he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." I made the point that, and this has been brought up many times, that when he says, I phileo you. And basically, Jesus says, Peter, I agape you. It wasn't exactly the word agape. It was the verb form of it. But it was that kind of love, agape love. And I mean, sermons have been preached. A lot of sermons have been preached, even by preachers in Church of Christ have preached sermons about this distinction between the love. And very good sermons that, you know, point out what the degree of our love for God should be. And the emphasis is, here is Jesus saying, "Peter, I agape you." And Peter saying, "Lord, I phileo you." And the point is, Peter didn't love Jesus with the highest degree of love. And again, many sermons have been preached, and I think they're all dead wrong about it, really. I mean, it makes for a wonderful sermon, and it makes for a great distinction, but you know, a lot of times we can get carried away with that sort of thing. And we, as preachers, we often make the distinction between love and, you know, the four kinds of love. You've heard many sermons on agape and phileo and sterge love and, of course, eros love, the erotic love. And there are four different kinds of love, and there's no doubt about that. And there is a sense in which agape is the highest degree of love. When the Bible says God is love, it is agape. But it's greater, really, only from the standpoint of how broad it is. It encompasses everyone, and it's unconditional, and it's commanded by God. We have to love. Like, phileo isn't commanded per se, at least at the moment. Like, I think we are commanded. We have to phileo. God expects us to phileo one another, but it can't be anything like God couldn't say, "Don, you have to phileo Don Watts." Well, he could say that, but he can't say, "Don, I command you to phileo Don Watts right now." You can't do that, because I phileo Don. But what if I didn't? What if we had no relationship at all? You can't, because it involves emotions and affections, they can't be commanded. Where agape love is unconditional. Agape doesn't have to do with affections. It has to do with a reasoned choice. That's why Jesus could say, "Love your enemies." You make up in your mind that you're going to act in the best interest of that person, and that's love. Where phileo is a brotherly love. And so there's affection there. So from that standpoint, there's a sense in which, in some ways, phileo is greater than agape from an emotional standpoint, from a relationship standpoint. So I don't think at all to make a big difference between agape and phileo in this context and to say, well, Jesus loved Peter with the highest kind of love, and you know that Peter, all he could do is muster up a little bit of phileo. I don't think that's the point at all. It makes for a great sermon, but I don't think it's the point. And when you really get down and look at it, if we didn't do this kind of study, but if you went through the book of John, you would find Jesus in the book of John using those two terms interchangeably, like using both agape and phileo in reference to the same object at different times. So sometimes there is a difference in those things, but we don't want to get carried away here. And I don't think Peter was saying, oh, I don't love you with the highest degree of love. I think he was saying, yes, Lord, I love you. And he had a strong affections towards him. And so Peter, or Jesus, then turns around and he simply says, feed my lambs. Which was, in a sense, acknowledging the love that Peter had for him. Because he could have said, no, you denied me, Peter. You betrayed me, Peter. No, he kind of acknowledges and accepts, okay, then it, you know, but if you love me, you have to obey me and do your job. And his job as an apostle going forward would be to take care of his people. And not only Peter, but all of the apostles would, in a sense, have the responsibility of all the churches. You remember Paul saying that in 2 Corinthians 11. So a big part of that would be taking care of God's people and relaying, of course, revelation to people. So he says, feed my lambs. And then he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And it's the same two words there. Everything's the same in verse 16, except for the last part. He said to him, tend my sheep. And again, I don't think there's anything to read into that personally at all. He's just saying, do your job. Do your job. Now, some have looked at the difference in those words there in 15 and 16, feed my lambs. And then tend my sheep, and that he's making a difference between some babes in Christ, those who would be younger lambs, and then the mature, the sheep. Again, I think that's reading too much into it. I think he's saying, if you love me, all right, do your job. Do your job. And then he repeats it a third time. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And so this time it upsets him. And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And so again, Jesus said, feed my sheep. And so this time Peter's grieved. We're not told why Peter's grieved. And, we can't be 100% sure. We can't read Peter's mind. It has been suggested, and I think it's as good as the explanation as any, that all of this, the whole scene really brought back to his memory his denying of Christ. How many times did he deny Christ? Three times. And so Jesus repeating this three times just accentuated that whole thing in Peter's mind and caused him to grieve. I'm not 100% sure that that's right. It there's nothing against that, really. And the whole scene would be reminiscent of what happened on that night. Remember, there was a fire kindling, and we found here in this situation, there's a fire kindling. Now the repeating of this, do you love me, three times, just like the denial three times, that could have just brought back to his mind that what he did, and it caused him to grieve. And so, some might say, well, maybe he was doubting that Jesus believed him. Maybe, except for this third time, he says, you know everything. Which, if Peter really believed that, then he knew that Jesus knew that he really loved him. So I don't know that that's a good explanation. I think the whole thing just put him in the mind of his denial. And again, Jesus says, feed my sheep. And I think that's an acknowledgement that he's still in the same position that he was in before. And he going forward, he's going to be one of his apostles and he's going to have a work to do. And it's not going to be easy. And that's what Jesus gets into that. Next, he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you to where you want to go. Now, on the surface, I mean, that makes sense with regard to, you know, just what he says there. We know that that's true. When you're young, you do what you want to do, don't you? I mean, you have the physical ability to do things. You get to the point when you're a little bit older, now you need someone to care for you. So on the surface, we know what he's saying there. But he's really talking about something specific, which I don't know that we would know if it wasn't for verse 19. In verse 19, it says, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. So, you know, sometimes it's a little bit hard in the illustrations that Jesus gives of how, you know, how was he saying that in that illustration? Most people, not most, but some commentaries believe that when he talks about him stretching out his arms there, that that was a reference to how his arms would be stretched out in death. He would be crucified. And just like Jesus was crucified. And we know, at least tradition tells us that was the case. I think almost everyone agrees he was crucified. In fact, I'm not even sure if that's ever called into question. Tradition does say he was crucified upside down, and that's a little bit less sure about that, that he refused to die the same way his Savior died. So he requested to be crucified upside down and was. Now, that really is tradition. It doesn't mean it's not true. Very well could have been true. But he was crucified. And so his hands, his arms were stretched out. But again, if you just stopped at verse 18, would you know that? And when you read verse 18, would you come to that conclusion? Even that he was talking about his death, I don't know that we would. But we know that's what he was talking about because of verse 19. So again, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And so basically, he goes on to say there, follow me. So all of that is an acceptance, really, of Peter. You denied me. Okay, we're past that. We're beyond that. Now do your job. Feed my sheep. And he's letting him know it's going to get tough. And you're even going to have to ultimately give your life. But follow me. You be willing. And he's not just saying, you know, just follow me and do your. He's saying when it comes down, he's warning him. When it comes down to it, you're going to have to die for me. Follow me. And Peter had to be willing to do that. So and that's what verse 19 implies. Go ahead, Dave. All right.
Brother, you know, in the church, but Christ had that
Maybe. Yeah, right. Yeah. Listen, now, but there's no doubt that God loves us in a way. Like, if you're going to really get down to their love for each other, did Jesus love Peter more than Peter loved him? Yeah, no doubt. Does God love you more than you love God? I'm quite sure he does. I mean, there's no doubt about that. That's undeniable. And in fact, I think, again, that is one of the reasons. I think I may have made the point last week. If there is any reason that Peter used the word phileo instead of agape, is because he has been humbled. And to say agape is, you know, can almost be taken as brag. Oh, yeah, Jesus, I love you with the highest kind of love. No, phileo, you know, he just used the lesser word, perhaps recognizing that.
So, Peter,
yes. Right.
Yeah.
Right. Which is another thought with all of that is in the idea of feeding my sheep. You know, again, particularly when you look at that last verse where he anticipates his death, basically prophesy his death. And then. Right. Right. And the idea of. Yes. And the idea of follow my sheep or feed my sheep and all of that, that would be on the heels of, do you love me? If you love me, then you have to do what I tell you to do. But a part of that would be loving other people, loving enough to risk your life. Yes. Yes. And now he comes out and says it. Though, again, it's a little bit vague until we get to verse 19. But he is telling him, you're going to die. In the end, right now you're strong and do what you want. In the end, you're going to be in a situation where you're captured, you're taken as a prisoner, you don't have your free will to do whatever you want to now, your arms are going to be stretched out, you're going to die, but follow me. Through it all, don't let anything stop you from feeding my sheep, from doing what you have to do with regard to an apostle, even though it's going to lead to your death. And Peter got that message. And the reason we know that is because what comes next. And what comes next is a little bit interesting. Peter, again, it says he turns and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. That can't be the bill. Really? You guys, see? Oh, my. Okay. Peter turned and saw his disciple whom Jesus loved following him. Who is that? That's John. So he sees John following him, and he says, it's the one who also leaned his back against him during the supper. We remember all of that. Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? And remember that question way back then? Well, verse 21, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? So now what he's asking about is his death, which tells us that he got this message from Jesus. He knew what Jesus was talking about in verse 18, that you are going to die. So he sees John following and he says, well, what about him? And basically he's asking, is he going to die too? Now you can come to your own conclusion if how he is asking that, what his motives behind it are. I'll give him the benefit of the doubt and say that he, you know, Peter and John were pretty close. They often appear in Scripture. And so maybe he's worried and concerned. Okay, you just prophesied about me dying. What about John? And now watch the response of Jesus with regard to that. Jesus said to him, if it be my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? You follow me. What was he saying to Peter there, basically? That's right. Mind your own business, basically. Don't worry about him. Worry about you. You just follow me. And so then it says, the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? So isn't that interesting? How in the world did that saying go abroad that John was never going to die? Who was spreading that news? Well, it appears that it was Peter. Like Peter assumed that Jesus was saying John is never going to die, but he didn't say that. He said if. See, there's a lesson there, isn't there? We have to be very careful that we don't spread rumors and we don't assume things. We often use this to emphasize that what a necessary inference is. This wasn't a necessary inference, what Peter said. But Peter just assumed John isn't going to die because he said, what if he doesn't? What's that to you? See, but he didn't say that. So we have to be careful we don't spread things like that. But that's what Peter did. He said, you follow me. And so the saying was spread abroad to the brothers that the disciple was not going to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And now there are many other things that Jesus did where every one of them were every one of them written. I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So there you have it, the end of the book. You notice how the last part of that connects back with the end of chapter 20? Why most people think that chapter 21 is just kind of an addition, some even that it was added later. I don't believe that at all. I think, as I've said all along, it's just an epilogue. But verse 20, the end there, verse 20, 25, connects back with the end of chapter 20. One more thing before the bell rings and we close with this. At verse 24, it says, this is the disciple who was bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Who is he talking about? Who's writing this? Right. So he's dealing in the third person here. There's not a few scholars who believe that the Apostle John didn't write this book, but it was written by John the Elder, and who is mentioned in 1 John and 2 John. And one reason why is because of this. He's referring here to someone else. But tradition and most believe, no, it was John who wrote it. And as he has done several times in this book, he's speaking in the third person, speaking of himself when he writes this of another. But he's the one under consideration. My conclusion from start to finish has always been that John the Apostle wrote this book, and that's who's under consideration. But just for your knowledge, there are some people who doubt that this other John, who was an elder, who's mentioned in 2 and 3 John, was a close disciple of the Apostle and would have learned things firsthand from him. And he wrote all of these things except for the book of Revelation, which everybody knows John wrote. But anyway, there you have it. So we'll pick up with our study of the Bible on that next week. And I appreciate all your good attention through this book.